As we get started today, if you have your Bible, your electronic device, whatever you read the Bible on, feel free to get that out. Please turn to John chapter 16. As you're doing that, we'll do a little bit of setup on how we came or what we're looking at in John 16. So when we're in John 16, we're starting to look at a part of Jesus summarizing. So that take account, we're at this Last Supper. So the disciples are in this upper room. They're sitting around the table, and Jesus is taking this gathering as an opportunity to share with them and summarize all that he's taught them before and prepare them for some things that are coming in the future. Jesus is closing and wrapping up his ministry, and we're joining in on part of that summary here in John 16, verse 1 through 15 then. So if you're ready there, we're going to go ahead and read through 1 through 15, and we'll go back through and see if there are some things that maybe just a once through reading doesn't exactly jump out at us. All of this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor, the advocate, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine, and that is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. So as we look now to verse 1, we jump back there. It kind of sounds as though it's unhappy and all of that and some warnings, but Jesus is really doing this to be a form of encouragement to the disciples. He's encouraging them to reflect back and to see a little bit of what's happened previously and what came Jesus' way, while at the same time preparing the disciples to be ready for what's about to shift and come their way. All of this I have told you so that you will not go astray. Jesus absolutely wants those that are his to stay and remain with him. He's calling to them, listen, things are about to change, but I need you to trust me and the plan that God has in place and stay and continue with me. And it's out of warning, a great concern, that Jesus is sharing this with the disciples. He wants to, again, make sure that God's will and purpose is fully and completely carried out. And Jesus knows it's going to take each one of those disciples to do their part as well. We can reference Matthew 11, 6. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Jesus had obviously spoken about this. He wants them to stay close. It's more than just a one-time saying. If you repeat something and over, it's usually because it's relevant and important. So Jesus is reminding them again, things will change. Stay with me. Stay with the plan that God has already shown part of to you and is going to elaborate and grow for the future. As we move to verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. That's kind of scary. Jesus is essentially saying, hey, you've seen him come after me. Well, I'm going away, remember, guys? So anybody who then takes on my name, which he's going to share, that target gets shifted from Jesus to each of those who fall under the banner and claim the name of Jesus. There is now, at this coming time, Jesus is warning, that target will then be on them. Prime example, if we look to Acts 26, verses 9 and 10, we've got the story of Paul when he was persecuting the church. He was doing exactly what he believed was best for, at this time, the synagogue. He was not a follower of Christ yet, but he was doing exactly what Jesus was warning about in verse 2 here. Paul was persecuting, putting in prison, and vote, as Paul would say, they're putting a vote towards those of their death that did not follow the Jewish laws, those that strayed away in his mind and followed Jesus. He was persecuting to the fullest of his ability and following and believing he was doing it in the name of God. As we move along into verse 3, one quick thing before we do. So to put out of the synagogue, so if we reference the synagogue with the church, it's not exactly an equal representation. So to be put out of the synagogue isn't just to say, well, I have to find a new church. No, it went way further than that. Essentially, the synagogue was the base of being a Jew. So essentially, they were taken out of the Jewish community and put off to the side. They would no longer be able to potentially earn a living or anything like that. They were put out of anything and everything that related to Jewish religion through the synagogue. And that was part of the state, if you will, during that time frame as well. As we move now to verse 3, they will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. Wow. We can look around that and look around us now and understand that there are many things going on. As we've looked and we've studied through our Bibles, we recognize that once you know the Father, you're supposed to do things just a little different, sometimes a lot different, than what happens with the world around you. He's calling them and letting them know again that people believe not in Christ will do things way different. That world itself will persecute them. As we are in verse 4, the weather change has really dried me up this morning. So in verse 4, I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this first because I was with you. For a moment, it's almost as though Jesus has been withholding things. Well, he clearly states he actually has been. It's like, well, but why? Well, if we can look to, we understand that when Jesus referenced that he was with them, he was physically there. So anything that would happen, he would have the opportunity to do what? Teach them, lead them through. At that point in time, he was the one, the target was pretty much solely on him. So if anything was coming his/their way, it was really his way. And he was able, through God's power, to divert and teach and lead the disciples and keep them moving and growing. So he didn't have to tell them everything that now, what we're starting to see is Jesus, as he's summarizing what he's taught up to this point, he's summarizing because he's getting ready to leave. The next part of the plan is getting ready to start. And that means Jesus is going to have to leave. He will no longer be there to teach them, to lead them, and to guide them as they were used to for the last 3+ years. In verse 5, now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asked me, where are you going? Well, in chapter 13, if we look back, they actually did kind of ask where he was going. But what Jesus is kind of, it's one of those pointed questions, kind of like, hey, you never came to see me on my birthday, did you? They already know the answer. And that's where we have verse 6. Jesus knows the answer. He shares with us a little bit into what he's trying to get to. So in verse 6, he answers his question in verse 5, because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. So we can combine verse 5 and 6 now and try and understand. Jesus is pointing out to the disciples that, yes, you are filled with grief because my physical body will be leaving you, and I've told you this. We've been over this. But there's more to it. You're not focusing on what's to come. You're focusing on what you're losing. They were a little bit self-centered, which probably all of us would be at that point. You're looking and you're seeing yourself losing that great teacher, wondering, what's next? I mean, surely we haven't learned it all yet. But Jesus is saying, it's going to have to happen. I have to leave as we move on. In verse 7, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor, the advocate, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. There's a lot going on in verse 7. So we'll start to tackle it here with Jesus says, I'm going to tell you the truth. Well, John 14:6 says Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. So he doesn't have to tell you the truth. He is the truth. He can tell nothing but the truth anyway. But he says that to get their attention. So if they were having a side conversation at the table, here is what John is recording as Jesus' words, remembering that Jesus, it's like, listen up. That's almost essentially what that is being used for. Here's the truth that Jesus is trying to get across to them. It is good for you that I am going away. None of them felt that way, I assure you. That's why Jesus felt that they were feeling just filled with grief. They understood he was going away, and what they understood of his going away filled them with grief. They didn't understand what Jesus is trying to share with them in the latter part. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. Does anybody know who the counselor is? It's the Holy Spirit, right? That Holy Spirit has a huge role to play in the building of the church, in the building of what we understand today, and the combining of God's word into the holy book, the Bible, that of the entire truth. So without Jesus going away, he's not able to then have the comforter send down to earth and to join us, that we can have the benefits that we'll go through and understand and be able to live with in the way that God intended for us to. But if I go, I will send him to you. I'm sorry, when I was reading through this and studying it, all I could picture was, I didn't watch a ton of wrestling, but you know, you've got the tag teams, right? Jesus has been in the ring for 3+ years here on earth in his ministry. And he says, all right, what has to happen next? It needs to happen different than I can take care of. And it's pre-planned. His partner already knows what's going on. And Jesus is preparing the disciples. I've done everything I can, and I've prepared each one of you for what's to happen next. So then he goes and he tags out, and in comes the Holy Spirit. After Jesus went to the cross, as he's preparing to sacrifice himself, Jesus sacrificed himself so that he could conquer sin. Sin was conquered through what Christ performed on the cross. And here we start to look into, well, okay, that's awesome. He conquered sin. That's like the biggest of tasks. None of us can do that. None of us can. But up to this point, every disciple and every person had been looking at Jesus just as a very special person. Very special. Don't get me wrong, very special. Very special person. They weren't looking at what God was trying to teach them about how he wasn't truly and fully of this world. He had physical limitations like you and I. He could be at one place at one time. He took on a fully human body while at the same time being fully God, but he adhered to those limitations that each of us have in our physical body. So it would be the same if we were trying to keep track of Jesus today. We would look at, hey, what's the newspaper? Where's that awesome Jesus guy at today? You'd be looking for the headlines. Oh, wow, he was over in New Jersey, he was talking with whatever group. They were looking at it more as that way. It's trying to follow him almost as a fan rather than as what God is calling him, their true Savior. And that's where Jesus, when he goes away, he's also saying to the disciples, I have to leave so that you can see the fuller, greater message that we've been discussing that you just haven't been revealed to you yet. The Holy Spirit will take and carry on from where I leave off. And here is where we get to see the Holy Spirit. It absolutely has none of the same physical limitations that we recognize and understand. So all of a sudden, Jesus, where he can be at one place at one time, don't get me wrong, he's the greatest of teachers. So if you ever see the disciples not getting something, understand it was not the teacher. It was them. It was the sin that resided within them. And here is where the Holy Spirit can join together with all that had been put in their minds and taught through the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to the disciples. The Holy Spirit was about to reveal to them and come to them and let them see what they have not yet seen and understood to a greater extent. That is the truthful Spirit, the one that is going to help to write the scriptures and bring back to the memory of John, as this wasn't written right as Jesus was speaking and John was taking notes at the table many years after. But the Holy Spirit absolutely had a role in carrying out that of the scriptures being written. When we move on to verse 8, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. That's another heavy verse, back to back, 7 and 8. So the role of the Holy Spirit, it's convicting of unrighteousness, it's convicting of sin. And here it's, we understand, most of us understand that the Holy Spirit has a very personal role in bringing each one of us to that conviction that we are sinful people, we are separated from God because of that sin. And then from there it forces us into action, to either choose to accept then the remedy for that sin, which would be Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection, or we choose to take inaction and just essentially not believe. But the conviction that's being spoken of here in this passage is, it's in a greater context. It's more that of convicting the world, that the world itself, prior to accepting Christ, anybody and everybody in the world is absolutely sinful. Convicts the entire world all at once. That is the conviction that is being referred to here, but not to discount later what we already understand as the personal role of the Holy Spirit to convict in each and every one to their conversion and acceptance of Christ as their personal Savior. And as we move into the second part, into righteousness. So in regard to sin and righteousness, oh. I have to get a drink. So righteousness, acting in a morally correct manner, correct by divine declaration. Only God is righteous. The righteousness that God needs and expects, only actually he can provide. So that is another conviction. But what it's also starting to teach, just because we are unrighteous to start with, it's starting to show us that other side of the role of the Holy Spirit, that because of the Holy Spirit, we actually have the possibility of becoming righteous, not because of anything that we do, will do, think, or any of those things. It has nothing to do with us, but rather everything to do with Jesus, the righteousness, because he is God. So his righteousness then can be put on us, imputed, attributed to us through the Holy Spirit. At that point, you are then made righteous, and it's courtesy of the Holy Spirit doing that work and forming us and imputing to us the righteousness from Christ himself. In the third part, we have judgment. That's pretty harsh. So if you look at it, the Holy Spirit, it convicts the entire world of sin, says you are sinful, you are separate from God. By the way, you're unrighteous too. There is a way to righteousness, but you're unrighteous. And then it ends in judgment. God must judge sin. That's it. There's not a whole lot to expand on there. God must judge sin. As we move into verse 10, Jesus himself is trying to help describe a little bit more about what he was saying in verse 8. In verse 9, we have, in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. Boy, I got those verses backwards. There we are. All right. So in verse 9, Jesus explains back to verse 8. Sorry, I got my numbers ahead. He explains back to verse 8 that part of that sin that he's mentioning, in regard to sin, so we're in verse 9, in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. Well, we speak to sin in general a lot of times. There are many sins. Jesus is kind of taking it, he's doing the summary, and that's how I'm taking John 16. They're at the table. Jesus, again, is summarizing. There's lots of sin, and even plural sins, but Jesus is essentially saying there's one sin. There's one sin that condemns any person or individual to eternal life without God. One. It kind of makes it easier once you only have one to worry about. Now, you can go and learn the rest later, but the one to conversion, Jesus describes to us in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. The one sin that we have to worry about, be most concerned about, is our lack of belief, trust, committing our lives to Christ as our Savior. And Jesus has made it plain to the disciples as they're getting ready to teach. You don't have to remember everything, but here's where you start. The one sin, that of rejecting Jesus Christ or not accepting Jesus Christ, is the sin with eternal consequences that separate you from God. We move to verse 10. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. We got into a little bit of that as the Holy Spirit is trying to help us see and recognize and understand righteousness a little bit. Well, Jesus, when he says he's going to the Father, well, he's a righteous Father. But Jesus is God himself. He can and will go and be in the presence of God because he is part of that righteousness. He is able to go there. Those disciples at this point, they're not ready. God still has a plan for them, so they can't go yet. But even at this point, Jesus had not yet conquered sin through his death, burial, and resurrection. That righteousness had not yet been imputed over on them, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, or for Jesus to take his action, which he's about to do, and sacrifice himself. And then they would then have access to that righteousness as well. In verse 11, in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. We all understand who the prince of the world is. You probably do, but for my sake, it's Satan. That way I understand. Satan is the prince of this world, which sounds kind of out of place. Really does. But when you understand that the world essentially was convicted because of its unrighteousness, because of its sin, all at once, that actually makes a lot of sense, that Satan is the prince of the world that has already been convicted because of their sin. Satan is the prime example. He would be the leader of that world system. But as he's judging, as Satan himself has been judged, and he was judged first, by the way, just so you know. So Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit, they started and they convicted, they judged with final conclusion. They have judged Satan first, the worst of the worst, the leader of the worst. Satan was judged first. With that said, we can expect, anyone can expect absolute judgment. It's going to happen. It's going to come. No one will escape judgment, with one exception, that of the ones who have had that righteousness that they've already been set aside from the world. So when the world is judged in this manner, anyone who has not been set apart of this world with Jesus Christ will absolutely receive the same judgment, the same sentence, the same condemnation of that of Satan, the prince of this world. We're moving into verse 12. Almost a strange verse, kind of strange. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. Well, Jesus, weren't you supposed to teach us? So what do you mean? We haven't learned it all yet? No, they haven't. And this is where Jesus, it goes back to the role of and the work of the Holy Spirit to come. Jesus has done his job and he's done it perfectly. But there's more yet to come that Jesus knows will be fulfilled through the work of the Holy Spirit. Without the coming release of the Holy Spirit, the disciples could not and would not come into the full truth that Jesus was trying to share with them. In verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only with what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Man, that Spirit, it's going to flow and move seamlessly with where Jesus left. You know why? Jesus says, listen, he and I are one, and we are one with our Father. The message isn't going to change. It's only going to be strengthened and grown and made more clear that the disciples would be able to share it and spread it and do it in a manner that is absolute truthful. In verse 14, he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. How great it is. That message, again, is still clear and it's just flowing smoothly, seamlessly from Christ. And we close with, all that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said to the Spirit, that is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. It's going to take that Spirit for each of the disciples to be able to do what God has planned for them. They can't do it on their own. They can't do it with just where they stand or where they sit. God has a plan. They need to grow just a little bit more. And the way the Holy Spirit is going to fill, and again, the Holy Spirit can be at more than one place at one time, whereas Jesus was limited one place, one time. The Holy Spirit was going to fulfill that role to be able to take that teaching and grow it, to work with John years later, to be able to record without error the message that Christ was teaching on the day before Christ was to be crucified. It is that work that the Holy Spirit, Jesus was sharing with them, you don't exactly understand this yet, but it has to happen. And it's about to come. Don't be filled with grief. Understand that this is God's plan, this is God's role. The Holy Spirit has great work to do with and for and through us as we allow God to carry that out as well. The Holy Spirit, just as much as it was needed and shown to the disciples ahead of time where it was coming and when and how it was to be used, and it's still necessary for each of us today to do anything and everything that we need to do to work for Christ, to glorify God. We need the Holy Spirit. To witness to another, to share our testimony, we need the Holy Spirit. All of that, we need the Holy Spirit to even come to relationship with Jesus Christ himself. At this time, if you'd like to come to the altar for our pastoral prayer, it was a little backwards in first service, so I apologize for But it worked. Real quick, this is first service. I got off of the schedule. We did the song and then we did the prayer. But God's timing and me being spacey worked out just fine. So as we as we're getting ready to go in prayer, John, Sarah's husband John, was sitting over here, and towards the close of service, he was blacking out, and I don't know, starting to sweat profusely. He was having a medical event. If we would have been in prayer, not sure anybody would have really caught it at that time. So we had done the song, came back up, and all of a sudden there was a little bit of commotion. God had it planned. John is on his way to the hospital, so that was part of what was going on outside. I'm sure you wondered. So we will absolutely, with that said, we're going to pray for John and Sarah at this time as well. With that said, any other prayer requests that I can take? Okay. Feel free to join us at the altar. Absolutely, please join us in your pew as we go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come before you humbled, sometimes puzzled. But Father, you have so much to teach us. We thank you for your written word. We thank you for the lessons that you've given to disciples, that, Father, we can learn from them just as much. Father, your plan that's in place is so wonderful. Sometimes we just don't understand how wonderful. Father, you are an awesome God. Father, when we think things are out of control or we're not sure what to believe, Father, you are there as our absolute truth, our strength. Father, you are absolute. Father, in a world without absolutes, Father, help us to hold on to you that we can understand and have a fixed reference point, being you. Father, we pray for those that aren't able to be with us. And Father, we pray right now for John and Sarah and the medical staff that will be attending to his needs. Father, we don't know exactly what happened. We understand and know that you do. Father, we pray for their attention to be able to administer to his health. But Father, may they draw from your wisdom, the wisdom that you can offer because it's your creation. Father, we acknowledge you as Lord over all. Father, that's why we can come before you. You've asked us to come before you boldly, seeking out the answers to our prayers. And Father, we pray for those who aren't able to be with us because of sickness. Father, we miss them. Father, we thank you for the blessing of Chad being here today. But Father, we know he has a ways to go, and we pray for that restoration of his body. Father, we each one need restored, and that's the role of the Holy Spirit. It's going to help us to see that each day we need restored. We need, Father, to be looking to you throughout each and every day. It's not that we've fallen away, Father, but we're not focused on everything that you want us to be. We're not focused solely on your will. And I pray that we can seek out your Holy Spirit to be the guide, the leader, the teacher that'll help us to do just that. Father, in a world that seems to be falling apart, Father, may we be part of your will to share with others your love, your word, your encouragement, and your truth. Father, we pray in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. This is where we carried in with the summary as he's at the supper table. He's letting them know the next thing to happen. That next thing that happens impacts you and I today. It'll impact us tomorrow. We have that same gift that the disciples had not yet received, and that gift is the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit is a power, it's a presence of God that Jesus himself could not by himself carry out in his human form. The Holy Spirit, being part of God, can and will, when we request it, fill us and allow God's power to go and work throughout us each and every day. You are taken over by the Holy Spirit. His residence is made at the moment you accept Christ as your Savior. But that filling is something that we have to boldly ask for as we confess our sins, empty ourselves to allow that filling to then come and work through us, that we can then overflow with God's love and joy and the message of His salvation. As we've gotten to see today, that we don't have to understand everything at all times, there's hope for us. We have a Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, to be present with us throughout each day. So if you bow as we prepare to leave. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this awesome promise of your Holy Spirit to be a part of our each and every day. Father, we understand that it can be depleted, but Father, you've shown us that we're to ask to be filled again. We thank you that you want us to be filled, and sometimes find it strange that we can't actually glorify you without your own Holy Spirit. But Father, you gladly give it to us when we seek it out and ask for that filling. But Father, may we not squander that filling. May it be used to grow and impact your kingdom. Father, fill us now with your Holy Spirit as we prepare to go out back into our routine lives. Father, that Spirit will overflow and abound out of us, impacting others around us. May we no longer be able to contain our salvation and keep it to ourselves. Father, may we not be embarrassed. May we be ready to step boldly, even though you've warned there basically eventually will be persecution. May we believe and trust in you and the power and the work of your Holy Spirit, that we are ready to take any persecution that goes against the name of Jesus. Father, empower us now through your Holy Spirit. It's the only way that we can glorify you and give you the praise that you deserve. Carry us forward that we can carry out your will that you've called for each one of us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.